new strings that keep going out on me. All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
1 Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let's praise that God this morning. Number 39 in your songbook. Come praise and glorify.
We'll be reading from Isaiah 53 today, so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 53. We're going to be reading about the prophecy of the suffering servant. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors.
Coming up this June will be 25 years that I've stood here and said essentially the same thing every year. When it comes to Resurrection Sunday, I have to decide what aspect of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection I want to concentrate on. I assume by now that you all know the argument for frequency, that we do communion once a year, and I assume that you all know why by now. I assume that you understand Paul's language when he talks about eating and drinking unworthily as opposed to unworthy. It's a big difference. I hope that you know what Jeff mentioned, that we taught this last Wednesday, that Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection satisfied the four spring feasts, that he died on Passover, the same way that John the Baptist saw him at the beginning of his ministry and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." From that point forward, he was identified as the sacrifice to come. And so he was the Passover lamb. He was buried just as the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. He was raised on the first day of the week, which was the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. I hope you know all of that. So then, what am I going to talk about this year? Well, on Wednesday night, I read a little bit of Luke 22, and one phrase stuck in my head, and I haven't been able to shake it all week, which is usually how I know what it is God wants from me. If I can't escape it, then that's what we're going to talk about. Luke 22, starting at verse 14, says, "When the hour came, he, Christ, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way he took the cup after he had eaten, and he said, this cup is poured out for you, and this is the new covenant in my blood. And that phrase, in my blood, I couldn't get past. That he established the new covenant by his blood. People have asked me before, why is there so much blood in the Bible? Because there is. The Bible talks about blood a lot. And the reason that the Bible talks about blood so much is because there is so much sin. And the wages of sin is death. Get this right, when someone sins, someone dies. And that takes us all the way back to the very beginning, from the very start at Genesis 3, starting at Genesis 3:14, which is often called the Proto-Evangelion. It means the first telling of the good news. The first telling of the gospel happened right after Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And because they couldn't do anything to make it okay before God, they recognized that they were naked, they recognized their own rebellion, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They immediately did what all human beings do. They went to work trying to cover up their sin. And so God did this. After he had told Adam and Eve their guilt and their responsibility for what they had done, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. As soon as God teaches the first evangelical message, the first gospel message, immediately there's talk of death. God has to sacrifice to cover sin. In fact, as you continue reading, it says that God covered them with animal skins because they had sinned and someone had to die. Fortunately, God allowed that a substitute could die, and it was through that substitutionary atonement, that substitutionary blood, that their sin was covered. From the very beginning, the story of redemption that God lays out in the Bible is that men are rebellious and only God can cover our sinfulness, our depravity, and it always takes blood. Here's a primary principle. The reason that it always requires blood is in Leviticus 17. In the law, God said, and anyone from the house of Israel or from the strangers who reside among them who eats blood, I will set my face against that person who eats the blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For, here's the principle, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So right away, God is saying, in order to make any kind of agreement between God and the sinner, there has to be sacrificial blood. Blood is necessary throughout the Bible. As God unfolds his story of redemption, there is always blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. If you want to check that, just drain the blood out of your body and see how long you last. Because your life is wrapped up in the fact that you have blood. And the wages of sin is death, and death requires blood. Deuteronomy 12 says the same thing. As God is saying what is clean and unclean food, what they may eat, what they may not eat. He says, just as a gazelle or a deer is eaten, so you may eat it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it. Only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is the life. For you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the ground like water. You shall not eat it, so that it may go well with you and your sons after you, since you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Blood, we find out very early on, right at the Abrahamic covenant, we find out that blood is necessary in the formation of a covenant. What does God tell Abraham to do? Kill some animals. Divide them in half. That was the way that ancient covenants were formed. Two parties would walk through the divided animals, the dead animals, on the agreement that if either of them were to break their part of the covenant, that that's what would happen to them. Covenants were a very serious thing, but when God made the covenant with Abraham, he himself passed through the split animals. Abraham didn't, because it was an unconditional covenant. Fast forward to Moses at Mount Sinai, and you see this same routine, that God again requires blood at the formation of the covenant at Mount Sinai. Exodus 24, starting in verse 3, says, "Then Moses came and reported to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances." 10 commandments, 613 ordinances, and they had to stand there and listen to it. And all the people with one voice said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." So they're agreeing to this covenant. They're agreeing to the deal that God is making. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And then he got up early in the morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 memorial stones. Notice how often this memorial thing is going to keep showing up. They made 12 memorial stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and he put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it as the people listened. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Put some flesh and blood on this. They're standing at the foot of the mountain in the Sinai desert, and Moses is sprinkling them with fresh blood because they have agreed to the covenant. They have agreed that they're going to do everything God has told them to do. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant." This is the blood with which this covenant is being struck. "The blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words that I've spoken to you." Throughout the Bible, atonement requires blood. The Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippurim, because there were several sacrifices that had to be made on that day. First, the priest had to sacrifice for himself, just so that he could be ritually pure, so that he could go into the holiest place, so that he could make atonement for the people. I hope you know that the English word atonement comes from the Old English at-one-ment. If you had two people who had a difference with each other, when they had come to peaceful terms with each other, they were at one. So that state of being at one with somebody else was called at-one-ment. We just mispronounce it as atonement. The word atonement is the word kafar in the Hebrew. And here's what Exodus 30, starting at verse 9, tells us. "You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offerings, or meal offerings, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. However, Aaron shall make kafar on the horns of this altar once a year. And he shall make kafar, agreement. We will be drawn near to God as a result of the blood on the altar. It is the blood of the sin offering of kafar, atonement. And you'll do it once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And so here is this very holy discipline that he is teaching Israel to do once a year. And notice the amount of blood. There's blood required in order to make atonement. Same thing is said in Leviticus 17. And anyone from the house of Israel or from the strangers who reside among them who eats the blood, I'll set my face against them, and I will cut him off from his people, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you. I have given you that blood. I've given you the sacrificial blood for you to put on the altar to make atonement for your souls. This is all part of God's grand plan, his grand scheme to redeem his people. That he has put blood within living beings so that it can be sacrificed, so that we can be atoned for, so that our sins can be covered. That's what the word kafar means. It means to cover it completely. And our sins are buried by the kafar of the blood of the covenant. So with all that as background, Jesus walks into his creation and he's there to accomplish forgiveness for his people. And the blood of Christ was the payment that was made to purchase his own church, the people of God's own possession. They were bought with a price, according to 1 Corinthians 6:20, which says, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." And what was the price that was paid? It was Jesus paid the ransom necessary for us to pay our sin debt that we owed to God, and our slavery to sin and our slavery to our flesh. We are set free by the fact that the blood of the covenant atones for our sin, but then it also buys us off the slave market of sin, freeing us to do the things that God has foreordained for us to be done. Have I lost anybody yet? Is anybody yet going, "Can you get over that blood thing? Because I'm just getting started." Wait till you hear all the things that the Bible says the blood of Christ actually accomplished. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's why we're bought with a price. Because when Christ poured out his own blood, he purchased people for himself. He paid the ultimate price for them. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for the many." Very much like what Christian read out of Isaiah this morning. When Christ shed his blood, he ransomed us, which means we had a debt that we couldn't pay. He paid the ransom price, and therefore we are set free. And his blood covered the fact that we are sinners by nature, by thought, by deed. 1 Timothy, starting in verse 5, says the same thing. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." And the great news for all of us, and the reason that we're all gathered here this morning, is because the blood atonement, the blood sacrifice that Christ made, actually worked. And that's very, very good news. The blood propitiates. That means that it satisfies and it appeases the wrath of God. And the language of our deliverance is always juxtaposed up against the wrath of God. Not only are we delivered from the anger of God and the punishment that we rightly deserve, but we are also wholly and completely redeemed, justified, sanctified, all by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Romans 3, starting at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Notice how often this concept of the blood of Christ keeps coming up. Look at how often it is said that our salvation, our sin debt, our propitiation, the reason that God is not angry at us anymore, the reason that we can speak of God in terms of love, is because of the blood of Christ that actually accomplished propitiation. The blood of Christ results in our redemption. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he has favored us in the beloved one. In him, in the beloved one, we have redemption. How? Through his blood. And what does that redemption look like? It is the forgiveness of our sins according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So why did Christ use the blood to redeem us? It was a demonstration of his grace. So even the grace that we talk about so frequently here at Grace Christian Assembly and on the Salvation by Grace website, that grace that we talk about was procured for us by the fact that we had a willing sacrifice who would lay down his blood to establish the newer, better, higher covenant. We are cleansed, we are purged, we are washed because of that blood of the new covenant. 1 John 1, starting at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not only did he pay our sin debt, but then he covered us and then cleansed us. This is why we're going to be able to stand before God and not fry.
Amen.
We're going to stand before God and be accepted eternally because of the blood of Christ, because of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, which didn't just make us neutral. It cleansed us from all our sin so that we can stand before God himself and be spotless and unblemished because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the very blood of Christ. It's all the way through the New Testament. It keeps showing up, our complete redemption, our complete justification, our complete salvation, our complete eternity is determined, is satisfied by the blood of Christ. Revelation actually says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God with your own blood from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. He accomplished it by his blood. Redemption, by the way, is not the same as atonement or ransom. Redemption is the result that comes from the price that was paid, the atonement that was already made. And that's why we have the expression, the redemption of the purchased possession. We were purchased by the blood. We were redeemed by the blood. In other words, absolutely everything necessary to get us from here to our eternal destiny was accomplished by God, by grace, through the blood. Mm-hmm. We are cleansed, we are purged, we are washed because of the blood of the new covenant. Hebrews 9, 11 to 23 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." What kind of redemption did that blood accomplish? Was it temporary?
No.
Eternal redemption. By the way, if you've been eternally redeemed by the eternal Son of God in keeping with the eternal plan of the eternal sovereign God, how saved are you?
Totally.
"For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, if that will sanctify to the cleansing of the flesh," which happened every year on the Day of Atonement, "if that worked, then how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" If it's an eternal redemption, which you all responded to and quite favorably, as you should, if you know that you are eternally redeemed by the finished work and the finished blood of Christ, that will cleanse your conscience from all your dead works. I don't know if you're anything like me. I hope to God you're not, because then you're an old bald guy with a beard. But I wake up sometimes at night thinking about where I've been and what I've done. I know me better than any of you know me. And I know the thoughts that run through my cravenly little head. I know the corruption that courses through my veins. I know that. And the only place I can find some peace, the only place I can clear my conscience from the reality of who I am, is to remember the finished eternal redemption that Christ proffered through his blood. It's the only place we have any hope. So it turns out some of you are like me, huh? "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant." That's why he said to his apostles, "This blood is the blood of the new covenant," because he is the mediator of this new covenant. He's the one who established the new covenant. "So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions," remember I said when someone sins, someone dies? "The finished work of Christ on the cross is the redemption of our transgressions that were committed under that first covenant, that law covenant, that conditional covenant, that covenant that couldn't save anybody. All it could do is condemn you. And that's why it was necessary to create a new covenant. By the way, the new covenant is not a rubber stamp or a retelling of the old. It is brand new. It is qualitatively new. It is unconditionally new. And that's what makes it so different from the old conditional covenant. The old conditional covenant just showed you how truly bad you are.
Amen.
And that you are guilty before God. But the new covenant established in the blood of Christ brings about the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under that first covenant, so that those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, King James says testament there. He's talking the same language as a will and testament. When you make your last will and testament, it only goes into effect when you pass away. That's what he's going to say here. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while one is still alive. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant." Here the writer of Hebrews is reciting what already occurred back at Mount Sinai, that the covenant, to form the covenant, had to have blood. And that blood was sprinkled on the book of the covenant, and it was sprinkled on the people who were making that covenant. But then Christ made this new covenant, which went into effect at the point of his death. Verse 21, "And in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and he sprinkled them with blood. And according to the law, one might almost say that all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Are you getting a feel for this yet?
Yes.
Hey, Beth. Is that the significance of putting blood on the doorposts in Israel? Is that same?
Because the blood covers. That's why there's a Passover. Yeah. Revelation 1, verse 4, "John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us." And how did he demonstrate it? "And released us from our sins by his blood." It doesn't matter if you're looking at Genesis or if you're looking at Revelation. There is this necessity of blood in order to accomplish the covenant that results in our eternal redemption. The blood of the new covenant is how we Gentiles got saved. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 2. "Therefore, remember," I'm starting at verse 11, "therefore, remember that previously you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were previously far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." It is the blood of Christ that brings us Gentiles into the new covenant that was made specifically with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You can read it in Jeremiah 31, and it's made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You can read it in Hebrews 8, the longest verbatim quote from the Old Testament brought into the New Testament. It is a recitation of the new covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It is the grace of God through the blood of Christ that brings us near to the covenant, the redemption, and the salvation that just isn't even ours by inheritance. Let's talk about grace for just a moment. That God would allow us to be part of the covenant that he made with his chosen people. The blood of Christ cleanses us. Revelation 7:13 says, "One of the elders responded to me, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in their white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?' And I said, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who have come out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. How are they around the throne of God and pure and cleansed? By the blood of Christ. Now, by the way, as I'm reading through these things, as I'm reading through the results of Christ sacrificing himself, as you're seeing this list of things that are accomplished by the blood of Christ, remember that he knows all that when he takes the cup and says to his apostles, take, drink this. That's the blood of the new covenant. He's reaching back to Sinai when he says that, because he says new covenant. And he's reaching forward into the kingdom to come, because he says, I won't drink it again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. He is starting at the very beginning and sweeping to the very end, and right in the center of all that is the cup of his blood. And everything necessary to get us to eternity with him is found in the blood of Christ, in the sacrifice, in the finished work of Christ. The blood of Christ made peace between us and God. That's what Paul writes in Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. He says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's a pretty far-reaching result. The blood of Christ sets us apart. It makes us holy. It sanctifies us. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp, and therefore Jesus also suffered outside the camp so that he may sanctify his people through his blood. It just goes on and on. The blood of Christ results in our justification and our deliverance from the wrath of God. This is one of those verses that I mentioned earlier that I really want you to pay attention to. Notice that Paul is going to mention both the wrath of God and our justification. Because the blood of Christ didn't just make us okay, it also delivered us from the wrath of God, which is what we deserve. The wrath of God is a reality. The wrath of God is waiting on the people who it is designed for. That condemnation, that wrath, is a demonstration of the holiness of God and his repugnance, his hatred of sin. And so you deserve it. And you're not going to get it. Instead, you're going to get justification. Romans 5, 9. Much more than having been justified by the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. What a contrast. Yes. Saved from the wrath of God through the blood of Christ, which doesn't just make you neutral. It makes you justified. So far, we have seen that it sanctifies you. It makes you holy. It sets you apart from the whole rest of the world as an object that now belongs to God himself. And it justifies you, so it doesn't just cover your sin. It makes it so that God never remembers your sin and justifies you in a forensic way so that you are also not guilty. Anybody in this room feeling not guilty? I mean, we know ourselves. We know how guilty we are. And yet, through the blood of Christ, there is justification and redemption. It's one of the most marvelous things that you're ever going to hear in your silly little life. That Christ accomplished everything, and he did it through sacrificial blood, because all covenant requires blood, all sacrifice requires blood, and whenever someone sins, someone dies. And you've sinned, and Christ died. The blood of Christ is our authority over Satan. Revelation 12 says, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of the brothers and sisters, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, and he is the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcome him," overcoming Satan and his desire to destroy you, his desire to sift you like wheat, his desire to pull you away from God and all things that are holy. You have the power to resist, to overcome that through the blood of Christ. They overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when they faced death. Sacrifice, death, the Bible is so full of that. You know, death, by the way, is an equal opportunity employer. And so far, the ratio of death is a perfect 1-for-1. Everybody gets one with the exception of one man. Although he even got a death and then conquered that death. And because of his ability to conquer death, hell, and the grave, you're going to conquer death, hell, and the grave as a result of the blood of that single holy one who was willing by grace to lay himself down so that you would not have to suffer the wrath of God. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross on Golgotha so that you don't have to.
Amen.
He took on the wrath of God in your place, and he poured out his lifeblood so that your life would be spared. That's everything we're memorializing this morning. That's everything we're remembering this morning. By now, you're probably thinking, well, you've gotten all the way to, we have authority to conquer Satan. You must be getting done with your list, Jim. Oh, no. Oh, no, the Bible keeps going. We overcome the accuser who accuses us night and day. And as I like to point out, whenever the accuser is in heaven accusing me, he's always got me dead to rights. Because I give him plenty of ammunition to work with. And he is accusing me in the court of heaven day and night. The blood is the way that we overcome the accusations. Non-stop accusations, genuine accusations, correct accusations against us. And yet, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, justifies us, buys us, redeems us, ransoms us, perfects us, cleans us, brings us before God spotlessly. The blood of the new covenant grants us the right to enter into the holiest place of God. You have no right in and of yourself, in and of your flesh, in and of your actions, in and of your deeds, in and of your ego. You have no right to approach God. You have no right to approach him. He's the God who has encased himself in a light that no man approaches. The only way that you get to him is through the blood of the new covenant. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean." Notice that language of sprinkling. That is the same thing Moses did at Mount Sinai. He took the blood, and in establishing the covenant, he sprinkled the people with blood. He sprinkled the book with blood. He sprinkled the altar with blood. The writer of Hebrews uses that same language to say it is the blood of Christ that is sprinkled on us. That is how we are cleansed by this covenant. Let us approach God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And how is it that we can have that confidence to enter into the holiest place of God? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. You heard that, right? Last page. The blood of the new covenant is the blood of an everlasting covenant. That means if you're sprinkled with that blood, if you're in that covenant, if he has formed that unconditional covenant with you, it is an eternal covenant, which is why our redemption is an eternal redemption, which is why the life that Jesus gives us is eternal life. Because it is an eternal, everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, that is Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that brings us full circle. The blood of the new covenant is that seal of the new covenant. The reason that we can have confidence in the new covenant, the reason that we know that we're not going to be condemned according to the rules of the old covenant, the reason that we know that we have redemption and peace with God, the reason that we can speak of God in terms of love, the reason that we can talk about grace and actually expect the grace of God in our departure to him, the reason for everything that we celebrate, including the fact that we right now say he is risen, the fact that we have this faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is all the result of the fact that the new covenant was sealed in the blood of Christ. And you're not big enough to break that seal. That sealing by Christ guaranteed you eternity. And that's what he was talking about when he was sitting at the table with his 12. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant specifically in my blood. He was saying all the stuff that I've been reciting this morning, and by the way, along the way, I've been editing like mad because I walked in here with 10 pages of notes, and I knew I couldn't get it all in this morning, but as you read through the Bible, pay attention to how much the blood is talked about. And in the New Testament, all the results that come about from the blood of Christ. And he knew all that. He understood all that when he said to them, take this, drink it. It's the blood of the new covenant. Mm-hmm. It's that new covenant in my blood, which is going to result in your complete salvation, your complete protection, your complete redemption, your complete ransom price paid, your complete justification, your complete sanctification before God, your complete cleansing. Everything necessary to get you to the eternity that God has determined for you is all wrapped up in the blood that is represented by this cup. I preached myself happy. Turn to 1 Corinthians. So this morning, we are going to participate in what is commonly known as the Lord's Supper. By the way, that language, the Lord's Supper, is language that Paul used here in the Corinthian letter, and he used it in the context of correcting the way that they were doing the memorial. I prefer to call it the memorial of the bread and wine, because that's actually what it was. In the Old Covenant, it was a memorial to their deliverance from Egypt. It was always a touchstone of remembrance. When Jesus sat at Passover with his 12, he did not change the memorial aspect of it. There was no consubstantiation. There was no transubstantiation. When he said, "This is my body," his flesh was still on his bones. His blood was still coursing through his veins. And the reason he could make that one-for-one equation and say, "This is my body, this is my blood," is because he knew that they already understood that it was a memorial. He didn't have to explain it. These days, after 2,000 years of Christian development, we have to drive that point home again, that this is a point of remembrance. Sometimes this is called communion. That also comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he's talking about them communing with idols and then coming to commune with Christ. And he said, that cup that we share, is that not a communion with Christ? And so that's where that nickname communion comes from. It's the word koinonia, a very common Greek word. That means a joint participation, a joint sharing. So I don't prefer either of those names. I prefer that it is the memorial that Christ himself established at the Passover when he said, "With great longing, I have longed to eat this Passover with you." And why the great longing? Because he knew that he was going to change the focus of it. He didn't say stop doing it. He said change the way you look at it. You have always seen this as a memorial to your deliverance from Egypt. That's what you've been remembering for the last 1,400 years. But now when you do it, same thing. Now when you drink this cup, that cup of blessing after the Passover dinner, when you eat this bread, the unleavened bread that you have to eat at Passover every year, as often as you do that, how often is that? That's once a year on Passover. When you drink this cup, when you eat this bread, he says, remember me. Me, remember, keep remembering. It is a memorial, but now instead of remembering what God did for you to bring you out of Egypt, now remember me because I'm bringing you out of your sins. I am redeeming you. I'm justifying, sanctifying you, guaranteeing you, sealing you because of the blood that I am about to shed. Remember that. I wish that I could say that to people every day. Remember that. Because we so easily forget. We, like sheep, wander off and go astray. It's good to know that we are sealed. And that we didn't do the sealing. He sealed us by his blood. So I want you to remember that. That's what he said. Remember what I'm doing for you. Here at GCA, when we pass around the elements, there's going to be wine and grape juice. If you're not comfortable drinking wine, take some grape juice. Kids, take grape juice. When they pass around the bread, it is a flat bread. It is unleavened bread. Take that bread and break it. We do not hand out little wafers here at GCA. We have a plate with flat bread on it. Break that bread with your own hands and feel the visceral response to the fact that Christ actually broke his body for you. So as the deacons pass around the bread and the wine, Jeff's going to play a little bit of music, and then we will all participate in this memorial as a group. And we will use the words that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. Jeff.
Rock of ages, let for me, let me make me pure. commands, good my zeal, no respite, no, good my tears forever flow, all could never sin atone, thou must say.
Stop whatever you're doing right now. Whatever thoughts are running through your head, whatever craziness has wound you up this morning, whatever your worries are, just stop and remember. Think about what Christ did for you, that he shed his blood for you. And that is a remarkable gift of grace that you couldn't possibly deserve. Mike is going to thank God for the broken body of Christ that he gave on our behalf.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so thankful for you sending your Son, for him humbling himself and taking on the form of flesh, and then enduring the pain and the affliction of his very creation that he formed from clay and breathed life into. And more than that, that he let that body be broken, that he bore the wrath for our sin, and that he paid that price for me. Let this prayer be for everyone in this room, and all those that remember this memorial that we take.
Thank you. Christian is going to thank God for the shed blood of Christ.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, that not only would he break his body on our behalf, but that he would spill his blood for us. We see throughout the whole Bible the spilling of blood, as we have heard today, and how much our sin brings death into the world. And Christ faced that same punishment, faced that same thing that we experience every day, the death. But not did he just experience it, Lord, but he overcame it. He rose 3 days later, and we can say with confidence, he is risen. Thank you for sending your son to spill his blood on our behalf. Amen.
Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You are proclaiming the blood of Christ until he comes. And as you will recall, he said that he will not eat, he will not drink again. He will not do this memorial until we all do it collectively in the kingdom of God. So remember and look forward, because someday we're all going to gather together with him, yes, and he's going to do it again. Amen. With all of us. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Gracious and holy Father God, we recognize that our sin is very real, the consequences of which are death. And it is against you and you only that we have sinned. And we equally recognize that the wrath of God is determined to come against that sin. It is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. So when we consider these two things and we wonder how it is that we can stand before that righteous and holy God, what powerful thing can gain us access to that God? And as we learn today, that very powerful thing is the blood of Christ, the perfect and spotless Lamb who shed his blood for us. That is a powerful blood, a wonder-working power in that blood of the Lamb, as the hymn says. And so we thank you for all that that blood has accomplished for us, to give us newness of life, to give us a new covenant, to give us peace with God, to be able to stand in his presence, even to run into his presence, to run to the Father, knowing that we are completely made righteous by that blood. We can only say thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity this morning to be reminded of the reality of that wonderful, powerful blood that has accomplished this for us. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Christ Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good work to do his will, as he works within us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory forever and ever. Amen.